Okay, are we on? On, all right. If you would please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter is in the church of the Laodiceans, or when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this night and for this time, as has already been said. Father, as you have been faithful and given us, each and every one of us, your Holy Spirit as helpers, I pray that right now, God, that you would be with me. I pray that you would remove any selfishness in my heart and that you would communicate through me clearly. And Father, I pray, dear God, that your name would be exalted more than anything. In your Son's precious name, amen. I have the privilege to take us through the final greetings of the letter to the Colossians. And for many that know me, finishing something is a big deal. This passage presents a bit of a difficulty, but a good reminder that everyone needs somebody. Not just sometimes, like the Dean Martin song, but all the time. We are a dependent creation and relational as well. As a touch of a reminder and review, our author Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian church primarily, but also to the neighboring churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The Colossians had issues within their church of false teachers bringing legalism and bad philosophical math, so to speak, with equations like Christ plus something equals more spirituality. Paul had a theological fight on his hands, and it was brought to his attention by Epaphras, who had concern and love for his church, for this church, and also was quite possibly the founder and pastor. Epaphras was in need of help. He needed somebody. Paul, by commission of the Holy Spirit, combated Epaphras' concern first by defining the person and deity of Christ. In chapter 1, and warning them that there are wolves in the fold in chapter 2. He jogged their memory of their redemption from spiritual debt to God, and that sin brings, and by the grace of what Christ's finished work did by completely canceling that debt that stood against them and us with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross, which completely defeats the false teaching in a mere 2 modern-day chapters. But he wasn't done. He then hands them a startup guide in chapters 3 and 4 through verse 6 of chapter 4 giving the Colossian people a practical steps to take, to apply, helping them cling to this truth for everyday life. To me, though this is a rough overview of this letter, it kind of sounds like Paul is a hero. If you just stop in verse 6 of chapter 4, and being the Holy Spirit's megaphone to a lot of churches throughout history, had he been alone, had this made it on paper even, the Colossian, Laodicean churches, and all true Bible-believing churches to this day would have very easily been epistleless, even worse, New Testamentless, and worse yet, Bibleless, had there not been others. Imagine where we would be if we didn't have the Bible. Everyone needs somebody, and Paul did too. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, I'll read it for you. Wise man Solomon wrote, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and he is not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Solomon also in Proverbs 27, verse 17, simply states, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." At the last evening service, a wise man, reminded us that we need to seek wisdom, and that we're reminded in both of these passages by the wisest guy, Solomon, that we need others. Paul, knowing this, was continuously with others, even when he was called to repentance on the road to Damascus. He needed others right away, physically and spiritually. Not just anyone, though. Brothers in Christ. Super important. Let's meet some of the Pauline epistle team that helped him combat this group in Colossians. We see in verse 7 here, Tychicus, that he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a faithful servant in the Lord. He helped Paul by being a message delivery service for this book and also quite possibly the books of the Ephesians and Philemon, according to the John MacArthur Study Bible notes. We see him in Acts verse chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, during Paul's third missionary journey, and also in Ephesians chapter 6, 21 and 22, we find a very similar exit greeting to what we have in this verse 7 of Colossians 4. We see Paul sending him in 2 Timothy 4:12 to fill in for Timothy while Timothy came to Paul, and also filling in for Titus in Titus 3:12. So Titus could head to Paul as well. I learned a lot about Tychicus and how a man that didn't have much recorded about him carried three major manuscripts and filled in preaching and teaching for two major pastors. Paul obviously trusted him, so much so that he is sending him with this letter to represent himself and ultimately the gospel for encouragement to these people. And with him is Onesimus. In verse 9, we meet Onesimus, who actually was a runaway slave of Philemon with a bit of a sinful past, as we all do. He had potentially stolen and ran away from Philemon, a prominent member of the church of Colossae, fleeing to Rome where he ran into Paul, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Paul had led Philemon, a rich man who owned Onesimus, to Christ, and led his runaway slave to Christ too. You can read more about him in the book of Philemon and how Paul was vouching for Onesimus and asking Philemon to reconcile with him as a brother in Christ. But what we take away from this verse is that he was sent with Tychicus to Colossae to proclaim the truth and witness the letter to the Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Onesimus had a past, turned faithful, and beloved in and by Christ. So Paul is sending Tychicus, a faithful servant, and Onesimus, a new brother in the Lord, to take this letter and two others, spreading the gospel and its effects. Without this help from someone, we may not be sitting here reading this today. Next, we have Aristarchus in Mark. Verse 10, Aristarchus is a Greek name of the Jewish native, and he's a Jewish native of Thessalonica. We see this in Acts 27. We also see him listed with Tychicus and others in Acts 19, verse 29, and Acts 20, verse 4. Most prominently in this verse, though, Paul states that he's a fellow prisoner or a burden bearer, meaning he is stuck with Paul for the sake of the gospel, even if it meant giving up his freedom. Mark, another Jew, also known as John, whose other's name was Mark, in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, who is probably the second most popular out of this list, being that he wrote the gospel we all know as Mark. He was an acquaintance of the Apostle Peter from youth. He started out with the missionary team of cousin Barnabas, we find in Acts 12, who was Saul's first companion for his first missionary tour before he became Paul. But when the going got tough in the journey from Perga to Antioch, he deserted Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, verse 13, which later led to the splitting of Paul and Barnabas' team because Barnabas wanted to bring him again, but Paul wasn't having it. And Barnabas went back to Cyprus with cousin Mark at that time. This desertion from Mark left a bad taste in Paul's mouth. We see that in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And they didn't reconcile until a while later when Paul writes at the end of his own ministry in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, where he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul wrote some instructions to the church here at Colossae regarding Mark. You see there written, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. There was forgiveness from Paul. Not sure the details that led to that reconciliation, but we do learn in 1 Peter 5:13, it says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. That's Peter, of course, writing that. We could take away from this that Mark had caught back up with the Apostle Peter, who knew a thing or two about being a deserter, and discipled him back to the ministry and even helped him write the gospel. Iron sharpening iron, and everybody needing somebody. Next we have Jesus, who is called Justice. I apologize if this sounds very listy, but we got to get through the list so you can see the rest. So, Jesus, who is called Justice, is next in line, and the only thing that we know about him is that he bears a heavy name of Jesus. And Justice, that means righteous. And that he is stuck with Paul, and he is quite possibly one of the Roman Jewish believers from Paul's message to the Jews back in Acts 28, verse 24. Paul goes on to say that in verse 11 that these, speaking of Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, Justice, are the only Jews or the only men of the circumcision that have been a comfort to him. No, Paul hadn't forgotten about Tychicus and Onesimus. But let's not forget that Paul, when he was on his mission trips, that he brought the gospel first to the Jew and then the Gentiles, and many of the Jews despised him with severe prejudice. And Paul loved his people, so he continued. And he has this handful as comfort to him from his people. And by association, these men showed their dedication and heart for the gospel and Paul's comfort. And they just so happened to be fellow Jews, as I'd already mentioned, supporting him even to imprisonment. We circle back to Epaphras in verse 12, who I had talked about at the beginning, who had brought concern of the false teachers in his church to Paul. And by doing that, he shows his heart for his church. And Paul says in verse 12 that he greets his church, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul says that he was working hard for them and the surrounding churches. I don't know about you, but this is something to take note of. To steal a phrase from John MacArthur, this was a man of strong commitment or a single passion. Epaphras was taking careful time to shepherd his sheep with whatever means necessary, asking for help and bringing them before the Lord in prayer. He was agonizing on their behalf in those prayers for their spiritual well-being and for them to be protected from false teachers. Assured of truth, mature, not blown around by every wind of doctrine, like we read in Ephesians 4. Not bullied by legalism, and yet sure that liberty wasn't festering selfish desires at the same time. It's a balance of sorts. He was solely concerned with their spiritual welfare and took great lengths to protect them. You may or not, may not realize this, but just like the Colossian church, we here at Rothbury have our own pastors doing the same thing. So a big, quick thanks to the pastors. Luke and Demas is next, we find, in verse 14. Let's meet Luke here, what I would argue is the most popular in this list. Now, please don't get popular confused with importance. All these men were equally important to Paul and the spreading of the gospel in specific ways. Luke, I'm saying, is the most popular because he wrote, with the help of the Holy Spirit, 52 chapters of the New Testament. Was a beloved physician, we see in verse 14, and an educated writer, and a faithful brother all the way to Paul's death. How did he help Paul? Basically, by being his personal physician, a companion, and witness to his journeys. Luke had a specialty, and he gave it to God by using it. And it was used in a mighty way. Now, Demas is the last guy in this lineup, and he was with Paul in both of his imprisonments and appeared to be faithful. We see in Philemon 24 that he was a fellow worker, but then we see a darkness roll in as Demas rolls away in 2 Timothy 4:9. Paul says, do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He went through the motion, even to the point of being imprisoned with these guys, until it wasn't what he wanted. Then faded away to darkness, seeking selfish desires and falling in love with the world, as everybody has a danger of as well. In verses 15 and 17 through 17, Paul gives his final greetings to the other brothers at Laodicea, and specifically to Nympha, a lady who had a house church, which was the norm back then. It wasn't until, I think, the third century that the buildings actually came around. And he said, when the letter is read in the church of the Laodiceans, read also the letter from Laodicea. I don't know if you guys would notice that or not. I'm sure you would, but my Bible doesn't have a letter specifically to the Laodiceans in this time frame. As a matter of fact, the only other time that you hear of them, our Savior goes after that church quite heavily in Revelation 3, some 30 years after this letter, warning them to not be lukewarm self-seekers. So what is Paul talking about? This Laodicean letter is very much a Pauline letter, which most believe actually to be the book of Ephesians due to some of the earlier manuscripts not having the words in Ephesus at the beginning, making it a circular letter intended for several churches in that region as well. So Paul is telling the Colossians to read, do, pass along, read the other letters, and repeat. Kind of like what you find on the back of your shampoo bottle almost. In verse 17, one last person that we don't know a whole lot about, but he's thought to be the son of Philemon, is Archippus. And I'm sure that I'm butchering his name, but Paul instructs the Colossians to instruct or encourage Archippus that you see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We just read and briefly looked at seven faithful men, and an eighth, not so much, but still used, mind you. Each one had a ministry for furthering the gospel. Paul needed them, they needed Paul, and they needed each other, and we needed all of them for furthering the gospel. They were brought together by the gospel and for the gospel. We see Tychicus with a servant's heart, and yet no easy task of delivering letters and preaching and teaching. We have Onesimus, astray with a testimony of conversion. We have Aristarchus and Jesus Justice, both faithful support in tough times. Mark with a story of reconciliation after abandonment and maturity and faith, in the faith. Epaphras, with a shepherd's heart and a single passion for his church. And Luke with special skills that he gave to the Lord and God used in a mighty way. We have seven selfless men supporting Paul in this fight of false teachers, each having a separate, important part in furthering the kingdom of God, which is the ministry. Iron sharpening iron, bearing one another's burdens, being somebody to someone in this spiritual war that we're all in. Paul here in this verse instructs Archippus, and might as well be us too, because him, us, and others have heard these truths and have been born again in faith to fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are, in a sense, Archippus, and we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I doing my part with what God has given me? God has given you a ministry, whatever it is. Call it your marriage, call it parenting, call it friendships, call it your job, call it church. There's a common call, no matter what, to be faithful to the gospel in all things. That is what Paul did. That is what these people did, but always with the same purpose, for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, not ours. Are you being somebody to someone? Are you doing your part? It's not about us. And if we read with me here in verse 18, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my change. Grace be with you." And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your help, your Son, your Holy Spirit. God, you've saved us. You have drawn us to yourself through those means and by the means of many others. God, you've protected your word throughout history. You have been faithful and given us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. God, you've given us also one another. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would walk away tonight understanding that, willing to step up into uncomfortable positions even for one another, bearing one another's burdens as you've called us to. God, we thank you so much for your word and for your faithfulness to us. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.